You can open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. And let me just give you a little bit of an announcement about tonight at 6 o'clock. We have, actually tonight at 5, we'll have Lord's Supper. And then at 6 o'clock, we have our evening service. And we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians in our evening service. We are going to be closing out the book pretty soon. We're going to begin chapter 16 tonight. And the opening verse of that chapter says this: "Now concerning the collection for the saints." And that's our message tonight, concerning the collection. And a different message, I think, than maybe you would normally hear about giving. I think we can cover some things that'll be very encouraging and helpful and just edifying as well as instructive for our talking about giving. But anyway, hope you can be back for that this evening. And then we are now in chapter 5 of Matthew, studying through this Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like to take this morning and use what the Lord was preaching about here to instruct us and help us about a subject that it's one that probably I would normally save for perhaps a Sunday night or something like that to teach on. However, I did debate about it quite a bit in my mind, but I believe the Lord would have me preach this morning. Let's read the verses, all right, and you'll see what the subject is. It says in verse 31, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." That's our text this morning. We're going to deal with this subject of divorce and remarriage and things like that, because it is one that I know, as you know as well as I do, that it's very prevalent in our society today. And it's really been something that's been prevalent all through history. And yet, I find today mostly churches seem to ignore the issue. The easiest thing to do is ignore it. And it's like, putting our head in the sand, thinking that if we ignore it, it'll go away or something. Of course, that's not the case. And it's often ignored or not brought up or not talked about or not made an issue of in a lot of churches. And therefore, there's some misteachings and misconceptions about what the Bible teaches about the subject of divorce. And I want to give us a clear idea of what the Bible says this morning, because it is important. I think that even for the young people here today, those of you who aren't married yet, you need to understand what the Bible says about these things, and that way you'll be able to have a good foundation for marriage and for life. So we're going to deal with the subject. It's not a popular, easy topic to preach about, but I feel the need to be honest with the Word of God and to preach it. It's a necessary subject. And so, with that, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible, and your Word is so clear, and your Word is, Lord, so practical. It does touch the issues that touch our lives. And we thank you for that we can have your instructions, and we can understand what your will is. And Lord, knowing that, we can avoid the problems and not be led astray or deceived by Satan or our own flesh. But we would just be obedient unto you. And I pray that you'd teach us that today. Help our hearts. And Lord, just really use this message to do what you would want to do in every heart here. And we thank you for what you will do. And I ask, Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit, please. Help me to say only that which you would want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I struggled with a title as well. I didn't know what to call it, and I went with a positive. I called the message The Sanctity of Marriage, because that's the other side and really what we want to focus on. But as we begin in our text, our verses here of Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to lay the context. I know a little bit of this will be a review of what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, but please stay with me because we have to look at this in the context to really grasp what the Lord is saying here. And as it's been the underlying theme or the underlying thing that has been there, that in all of Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus is thinking about when he's teaching this. He's thinking about the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees. They're the prevailing voice of doctrine, right, in the Jewish society of his day. It was them that all the people are hearing. They know what the Pharisees teach. They know what the Sadducees and the scribes are teaching. And the problem is that they have reduced God's standard and God's laws to their own standards and their own strict codes and so forth, their own ethics. And they've done that. We've looked at this a few times throughout the last couple weeks. But really, they took things that God said or the Old Testament law, and they adapted it to fit their purposes. And to feel righteous, they formulated a code of ethics or a bunch of religious observances that if they would just do these things, just fulfill these squares, then they could look righteous in the sight of the people. They could feel righteous in their own heart. So in other words, we talked about how they had ceremonial washings, they had strict tithing, little mint and cumin and anise, little spices, and they were very meticulous about it. They had a lot of other ceremonial things and religious observances that they would perform, and they would strictly observe them, and it didn't. And so they would do that, they would appear righteous, they would feel righteous, but in their heart, Jesus has been pointing out that their heart is still filled with lust and hatred and a lot of sinful, prideful attitudes of the heart. And so what's been the background of all this teaching is Jesus is saying that you may not commit murder, but in your heart you have hatred for people. You have the same heart that a murderer has. He said you you may not commit adultery, the physical act of it, but in your heart, when you lust after a woman, you are no better than the adulterer. You have the same heart. That's what Jesus is saying all through this, right? So all of their external righteousness was nothing more than a religious front. And Jesus is exposing that. And it's the same thing that he does. It's the context just goes right on through. There was no break here, although we stopped last time at verse 30. But he's going on and he's saying here, and really it ties back with verse number 28 when he says, you know, you say that you haven't committed adultery, but I tell you that every time you've looked on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. And this thought is continued here by Jesus saying, you say you haven't committed adultery, but in your divorce ethic, you're still committing adultery. Now, what do I mean by that? I'll try to show you what I'm saying. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, because I want you to see the idea of the ideology of the Pharisees concerning divorce. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse number 3, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and it says, they also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now just stop there for a minute. That was basically a lot of their idea. was that you could put away your wife for every cause. In other words, for any reason, whatever reason you felt justified in, that, you know, and sometimes, I mean, I've read them commentators and people that said that they would even say that, you know, if your wife burnt your toast, you could divorce her. And that's the kind of thing. So you think, you know, in divorce, the divorce rate today is sadly very high. As long as I've been in the ministry, I've been hearing people say that 50% of marriages end in divorce. And the statistic then that preachers throw out that's always kind of alarmed me, and I don't know if I fully believe it, but they say that it's just as high amongst Christians as it is in the rest of the world. And I would like to think that's not true, but I don't have any statistics to disprove that. But so the mentality of the Pharisees back then was pretty much like it is today. Really, the mentality today is the same, isn't it? You can get a divorce for pretty much any reason. They'll grant it for whatever reason you want to name. I don't know any reason that the government today will not grant a divorce. But this was their idea. They said, you know, and this was when Jesus said, "You have heard those of old say," that's not God said it back then. That's the Pharisees saying. And this is their idea. They said, "Can we not divorce for any cause?" And look at verse 7. They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Moses never did command that. Never did Moses command anybody to divorce anybody. God has never commanded it. And that really is a perversion of Deuteronomy chapter 24. But this is what the Pharisees did. They took what God said and they twisted it and they applied it wrongly to be able to divorce. And all you got, and here's what they're saying. I'll put it in plain terms. They said that Moses allows us to divorce for any reason as long as we do the paperwork. As long as we fill out, you know, the bill of divorcement, put it in her hand, then we're free. And Jesus says that was never God's intention. And that is not what Moses was saying. And he explains that. But this was their idea. This was their mentality. And getting back to the context, what Jesus is showing them here, the reason he teaches this, he says, you say you don't commit adultery. But every time you lust in your heart after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. You say you don't have you don't commit adultery, but you are divorcing your wife and getting a new wife and divorcing her, and just as long as you fill out the paperwork, you think it's all legal and okay. And he says you're committing adultery like that. Because really, just because you filled out the paperwork, you're no different than the one who sleeps around without ever getting married. It's just that you went through the legal process. But your heart is no different. You see, that's what Jesus is saying in the context here. And it was never God's intention. And it was never God's... He never sanctioned it. Let's look at what Jesus says in verses 4 through 6. Here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus answers and he says, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. That therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's God's words and God's intention and God's ideal. And we could look at it, we don't have to because Jesus pretty much restates it here, but back in Genesis chapter 2, we see there in verses 23-24 that Adam was put to sleep, God made a woman and brought the two together, joined them in marriage. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And they two became one. That's what God's design for marriage is. God's ideal for marriage. And it's a sanctified, holy communion. And I believe that because God established marriage, God makes the two one, that applies to every marriage. It applies whether you're saved or lost. It's still God's design for a marriage is for the two to be one. And when the two are one, that should never be put asunder, never broken apart. Say amen. That's God's plan. Amen. That's right. So, it's interesting. He says there that they shall leave their father and mother and cleave. That word cleave, it literally is the idea of glued. They're glued together. They're stuck together. And that's not like, you know, I'm stuck with her. That's like you're stuck together. And I was thinking about that whole thing, that gluing. And I thought, I'm not a great carpenter, but I do some woodworking sometimes. And I know that if you attach two pieces of wood together, you can use screws and you can screw them together and then you can unscrew that. Or you can use nails and you can nail it together and you can pull the nails. But when you glue boards together, and that's bound there, you don't break that apart without damaging it. And so God's design and God's purpose is in marriage that the two bind together so much so that you can't separate it. If you try, you will rip it, you will break things, you will hurt, you'll do damage. And so marriage is a sacred and a God established institution that is not like any other. There's no other relationship among mankind that is like that. It's the only one. It's unique. And he says the two shall be one. Did you know one is an indivisible number? You can't divide one. Nothing can come in between one. And because God put two and made them one, that's what God's design is for man and wife. It was for one man, one woman, to become indivisibly joined together and that to never be broken until death. I like the way one writer made this statement. It says, "It is the commitment of two wills. It is the blending of two minds. It is the mutual expression of two sets of God-given emotion. So that the two become one. And the goal is perfect oneness, both in the unity of the physical and the intimacy of the physical and the intimacy of the spiritual, and the sharing of those kind of things in life that cannot be shared with any other human being." And so when we become one with our spouse, there's a physical oneness and intimacy, there's a spiritual oneness and connection. There's that emotional bond. And when two join one, they can come together, intimacy, and produce one life issues from that, another life. It's just an amazing relationship. There is no other like it. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's God's design. So when you understand how God put together and how God binds us and how God's intention is for us, then to say that you could divorce for any cause, that's crazy. And Jesus says, what God joined together, let no man pull apart and rip asunder. But it's a sanctified union. And by the way, under the law, the penalty for adultery was death. It's interesting. I'll just give you this to kind of put in the back of your mind for now, and I might mention it again, but under the law, when somebody committed adultery, the penalty was death. Fornication, however, which is intimacy outside of the bonds of marriage, was not required the death penalty. It's a sin. It's wrong. But adultery was punishable by death. Now, I'd like to take you to another scripture. We kind of didn't go to Genesis chapter 2, but we talked about it because Jesus reiterated it there. But let's go back to the Old Testament book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. We're just kind of taking a look at what God says about marriage and divorce. Malachi chapter 2. I'll begin to read in verse 13. I'm really looking forward to the couples retreat also because, you know, we can strengthen those gluing bonds together and it's always a good time. Malachi chapter 2. Now in verse 13, the Lord's talking to the Israelites here and he indicts them about things and they're like kids, you know, that's why he calls them the children of Israel. He says, you have done this. And they always come back and say, well, when did we do that? And he says, you know, you have sinned in this way. And they said, really? Where did we do that? And he has to, you know, tell them. But he says in verse number 13, and this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hands. So just to sum that up, he says basically, you come to the altar, you're weeping, you're crying, your tears are putting out the flames, you're offering all these things, but God's not regarding it, God's not accepting it. God doesn't receive your offering. God doesn't want your gift. Why? Yet ye say, in verse 14, here they go, wherefore? Why? Why is the Lord not doing this? Because, here's the answer, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And so God says, I don't accept your worship. I'm not accepting your offering. And they said, well, why, Lord? And he says, because the way you're treating your wife. Because you're doing treacherously to the one that you have a covenant, a bond with. And because, what was it? It was this, again, this pre-divorce amongst their society. Because if you read on in verse number 15, he says, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let not deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth, of his youth, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. And the term putting away, you could just insert the word divorce right there. Jesus talks about putting away your wife for any reason. So God says, I don't receive your worship. I don't listen to your prayers. That's what he told Peter about. He said to husbands, remember what he said in Peter? He said to dwell according to knowledge with your wife, lest your prayers be hindered. And here he says, I don't receive your offering because you're not treating your wife properly. You think you can divorce at any time and all of that. And God says, I hate putting away. I hate divorce. And so all I'm showing you is that, again, throughout the Scripture, God's intention for marriage was that it be for life. And God never sanctions divorce or it was not his intention for divorce. Let's go back now to our text and we'll get right down to it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Now, in verse 31, he says, it hath been said. And that was not God saying. That was the Pharisee saying. Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now, that God makes a similar statement in Deuteronomy chapter 24, but they warp the intention. The writing of divorcement, by the way, was to free the wife who was put away, so that she could remarry. And here, though, again, their intention was they just wanted to be able to do it at any point, any time. Now, that's what they say, and it was wrong, but here's what Jesus says in verse 32. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So again, Jesus says, you say you don't commit adultery, but the way you're divorcing and remarrying and divorcing and remarrying and divorcing, you're committing adultery, and you're causing your spouse to commit adultery, and you're causing the one who remarries them to commit adultery. You're proliferating adultery all over the place. That's what Jesus' point is. But I do want to point out this phrase where he says, saving for the cause of fornication. Now, you remember back in Matthew 19 that they said Moses commanded this, and Jesus is saying, no, Moses didn't command that. But he did, for the hardness of your heart, make provision. And Jesus here mentions that except for the cause of fornication. God never intends divorce. God never loves divorce. He hates it. God doesn't sanction divorce. But God does know the hardness of man's heart and the sinfulness of man's heart. And so he does make provision for those who are the victims of divorce. In other words, if the spouse breaks the bond of that gluing together, breaks it by committing adultery, and that bond is broken, then the victim, the unoffending spouse, God makes provision for them. And I'll show it to you. Now, let me just say here, the term fornication, it doesn't say adultery. And some people want to say, well, okay, why is that? Are they talking about maybe, those who are engaged rather than actually married? And I don't believe that's the case. I think Jesus is talking about the inside the marriage union. But fornication is the broader term. It involves adultery, but it's a little broader, meaning that any sin of that nature, I always try to avoid the word, but you know what I'm talking about. Any sin in that realm that is unlawful, whether it be adultery, homosexuality, or bestiality, anything in that nature, God says, if that's the case, that's fornication. That's an unlawful sexual sin that is evil. The bond of marriage at that point breaks. Now, God never commands divorce even at that point. I would love to take lots of time, but I won't, and read with you the book of Hosea. If you read Hosea, you'll find out Hosea had an adulterous wife, and he kept bringing her back and kept bringing her back. And God uses that as an illustration of Israel. Israel is pictured in the Bible as the wife of God. And he says, you've been unfaithful, but I have brought you back and restore you. And so it doesn't command, if there is an adulterous relationship, that breaks that bond of marriage, it's not commanded that divorce happen. It just means that there is provision made. Now, if you want to restore and forgive and be like God, that would be even better. But for the one who is the non-offending partner, to free them, to allow them to remarry, God makes this provision. Because think about this. Under the law, if a man committed adultery, what happens? He's put to death. Well, that frees the bond, right? If the man committed adultery and he's put to death, then the wife is freed from that bond to remarry. But when you come to the New Testament time, in Jesus' day, the Romans had removed Israel's authority to exercise that law. They were no longer able to put people to death. That's why when they wanted to kill Jesus, they couldn't just take him out and stone him. They had to go to Pilate and ask Pilate to crucify him. And so they couldn't execute the death penalty on an adulterer. And so God makes provision because death would you know, that would end it and they could go and remarry. But because they weren't being put to death, God says, if it's for the cause of fornication, that's the only, let me make that clear, that's the only provision, not for any cause, but only when the bond of marriage was broken because of an adulterous, fornicating sin. Then the divorce could be happen. It could be so that the one was free to remarry. Now, that was because of the sinful heart and the hard-heartedness of man. It wasn't God's intention. It's not God's design. But he does make provision for those. I want you to go, last of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll see one more thing. So you can get a full picture of what the Bible teaches. This is my intention today, is just to put it in your mind. And some of you know already, but I want you to understand what God's Word says. And I want you to just, I really want to drive home to every one of our hearts the sanctity and the bond that marriage is and the wonderfulness of it. And hopefully we never face these kind of things. But yet I know it happens, and God knows it happens. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we enter here into a new era. When the Gospels were closing out, and Jesus established his churches in, you know, this age that we live in, now the Gospel is going out throughout the Gentile world. And now we have all these Gentile churches. And God recognizes one more thing that will happen. And he instructs them on it. Look down in chapter 7, verse number 10. Now here the Lord addresses married believers. And he says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." There it is. That's the command. Now in verse 11 he says, "But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Period. That's it. He says to Christian marriages, do not depart. If you depart, you're not free to marry. You remain unmarried or you reconcile back to your husband or wife. That's it. There's no other option given. Because anything else would constitute adultery. But then he goes on and he says in verse 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." Now what that means is that the Lord, he's using the Lord's teaching before. Now Paul is speaking, but he is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. And he says, "If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." So now he's talking to marriages where one is saved, the other is not saved. Because in these Gentile churches, there were going to be some getting saved, their spouse didn't get saved. And what do? He says, if they're pleased to dwell with you, dwell with them. And he's kind of talking to the Christians and he's saying, now you get saved and your husband's not saved, don't go looking around at other Christian men thinking, boy, they're so much, you know, nicer than my unsaved husband, and you want to, you know, get out of that. God says, no, you can't do that. And if you're saved and your wife's not saved, the Christian ladies are sweet, godly ladies, and they're nice, but you're bound in marriage. You don't depart from that. But then he goes on and he says this. In verse 15. Did we read verse 14? 14 says, "And for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean." You need to stay in that relationship, stay in that home, because you are a salt and a light. You are an influence for God there. And then he goes on in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now here's what that means. He's saying that if you're saved and your spouse is not, you do not leave. But if they, because God knows that sometimes, you know, when people get saved, he says, you know, if you're a disciple of Christ, those that will be your enemies will be those of your household sometimes. Your father will turn against son, your mother against daughter, and so on and so on. He's saying that that's such a dramatic thing. It's such a, you know, we talked about last week, your heart has changed when you're saved. And if your spouse just simply hates and despises your relationship with God and can't stand your faith, and they depart, and they abandon the union, he says, then at that point, you're not under that bond anymore, and you're free. And I believe that means you're free to remarry. But don't you instigate it, and don't you initiate it. The Christian doesn't initiate it, and they don't instigate it. Doesn't mean, now God knows your heart. This is, again, he's talking to the Pharisees because their heart was wrong, no matter what they did on the external. And God knows your heart. If you're just, you know, you get saved and your husband or your wife isn't saved and you just want to annoy them enough they'll leave, well, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? Because God knows your heart about doing that. If you think you can just ignore them or, do whatever you can to kind of provoke them to leave, well, that would be, God would know that. But if you try to be a witness to them, you try to live for God and do God's will, and they just can't take it, and they go, then he says, let them depart. That's the only other provision God makes. So, God designed marriage to be a union of oneness that is to last for life. Because of man's sinfulness, if there is an adulterous relationship that breaks the bond, they're free. If an unbelieving partner vacates and abandons the relationship, and more than likely, I mean, it's, you know, and Jesus kind of assumes remarriage. They're going to inevitably remarry somebody anyway, that unbelieving partner that left. And at that point, there's adultery there. But if they depart, he says, you're not under bondage. Those are the two provisions God makes in his word. And I just want to make that clear. Again, this is not an inspirational sermon. It's not a, one that maybe will draw any big altar call. But it's so important that we know what the Bible says. It's so important that we really know that. And then if we want in our heart not to be like the hypocrite Pharisee, we have to keep our heart with God's ideal for marriage. Not just the letter of the law, not just make sure the paperwork's done, not just, you know, on the outside, but work on our heart to keep that union what God intended it to be. And I pray that you will. And young people, let me encourage you this way and I'll close. Marriage is a wonderful, marvelous thing. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I can say amen to that. But Christians are to only marry Christians. And if you start out that way, you don't end up with the problems that we read about in 1 Corinthians 7. And if you have a Christian wife, a Christian husband, and you love the Lord and you serve God together, there's no greater union and relationship. And that's such a wonderful, fruitful, glorious thing. And so I'm encouraging those that aren't married, draw close to God and let God bring you a godly partner and let the Lord bless your life with that, okay? I hope that can help you and can be an instructive thing for you. It's something that it touches lives all around us today. And if you're here and maybe you've messed up in the past, maybe there's been divorce, remarriage, things like that. Let me say this. If you've failed, God forgives. And you need to know that. God does. God, you go to the Lord, come to Christ, and Christ can forgive and cleanse every sin. And so, I want you to know that if you need forgiveness, you can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete forgiveness and total forgiveness so that you can go forward and serve the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and stand. We'll have a word of prayer and then I'll have Chris come lead us in a song. Let's pray together. Our Father now, Lord, I you know my heart today. My only intention is to uphold your word and let your word speak and teach us. And I hope and pray that I've done that, made it clear. But Lord, I do thank you so much for the families we have in this church. And I know that the world around us sets a bad example. I know that there's a lot of pressures. I know that there's difficulties in every home there is, Lord, in my own including. But God, may we just be strong in the Lord and draw close to you so that we can fulfill our God-given responsibilities of marriage and that we can honor you. And Lord, I ask that you'd help each and every one, married or unmarried, here today, that you would just bless them and just strengthen them. And Lord, strengthen our marriages for us who are married and help us to glorify you there. Whatever you'd have to do in our heart now, we pray that you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.